And so we look forward with great interest to be addressed at this time by Brother Wade Austin. Brother Wade.
Thank you, Brother Michael, and thank you, Brother Jonathan, for that opening prayer. And brethren, welcome. It's so nice to see all of you here. And as I had the privilege of sitting up and looking out all over the faces, I saw many of you arrive yesterday, and that rejoiced my heart. And as I saw many of the faces that I didn't have an opportunity to see yesterday, I rejoiced once again this morning. It is so nice to have you here with us. Well, to some of our thoughts this morning. I've had a long time to think about what it is that would be worthwhile saying. And there's a lot of different approaches that came to mind. I took the time to re-listen to last year's welcome discourse from Brother Ray Luke and to think about the things that he said. And I've looked at talks from previous conventions, some of my own even, looked at the various things. And there was a lot of good ideas, but there wasn't something inspirational that was quite hitting me until actually just about last week. And something serendipitous, what I would call serendipitous, happened. Now, serendipity is like two unrelated events that come together and they have a relationship with that. Every time I hear that word, I'm reminded of a talk that Brother David Bruce gave at the Seattle convention some years ago. And we have a lot of serendipitous events in our lives, but the truth of the matter is serendipity is more about, quite often, it's more about our state of mind. It's our frame of mind. And so if we've really been thinking hard about something, the reality is we're more in tune to things that relate to that which we're thinking about. And so when something comes up that says that's related, we latch onto that right away. And that's more or less, I believe, what happened to me. And I had been doing some reading and some actual research. And I came across a talk, actually a discourse, if you will, I guess it was, and it was put down in writing. It was written out, but it was written by a pilgrim, of all things, a Puritan pilgrim, back in the 1640s. And I read this, and I was amazed at the concepts that were there. We just forget how God's people, down through the ages, there are those of God's people that have had the truth. We're going to learn from this platform this week that there was a time when they were in the systems. It wasn't time to be called out of them. It wasn't time to say, come out of her, my people. And so there were God's people, even in the systems, down through those ages. And when I read a talk like this elder had written, it brought to my mind that truly there were God's people, because these were ideas that I don't think could have been revealed otherwise. And then it made me stop and think about, I was also reading something else that went back as far as the 11th century, the 1000s, and the monks that existed then. And I think amongst those monks, there were even God's people. And they didn't know what else to do but to separate themselves physically from the other people so that they could meditate upon God's word. And again, they weren't called out specifically from that, but they had the time to meditate and they did their best to exist and to survive in the system that was there. But in this pilgrim talk, this Puritan pilgrim's discourse, the title of it was called Thoughts on Christian Conference. I thought, conference? What a thoughts on Christian conference. Well, you know how our language has changed over time. Words, old English words, we no longer use in the same way. A classic example of this is charity. King James, charity is long-suffering, and we have that whole 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And it really means love, doesn't it? So the word charity has changed over time. Well, so has this word conference. And I thought, conference. After I read this discourse, why don't we call this a Bible student conference and not a Bible student convention? What's the difference between the two things? Does it even matter? Well, let me give you some thoughts and have you reflect on it a little bit and see if you think it matters. Let's start with the definition of convention. A convention is a formal meeting of members or representatives or delegates as of a political party, a fraternal society, a profession, or an industry. The body of persons attending such an assembly. I never have really thought of myself as a delegate to this convention. I have thought of myself coming to a gathering of the brethren, though. It's an assembly, and I think that's what is conveyed to us as a convention. It's an assemblage of those of like precious faith. And it's a formal meeting. We've had a convention committee that have spent a lot of hours and a lot of thought into preparing the program for all of us this week. But what of conference? Again, these are more modern-day definitions of these words. A conference is a meeting for consultation or discussion, an exchange of views. A secondary definition was an assembly of clerical or of clerical and lay members from a particular district in various Protestant churches. Well, of ourselves, it's an assemblage of the brethren for discussion. And herein lies that old English connotation of that word conference. They spoke of a conference as a discussion amongst themselves. And so when this Puritan wrote about Christian conference, he was talking about admonitions, exhortations. He was giving advice about how we should converse with one another, how we should hold discussions with one another. And that's what hit me as the critical idea that I wanted to convey to you this morning about what this conference should be about. We have on the placard over here, we have the convention theme. When these things are beginning to occur, your deliverance is drawing near. And it made me think of Peter's advice. When you see these things start to come to pass, he didn't say it in just that way, but he said, when you start seeing these things come about, give the earnest heed to make your calling and election sure. Specifically, I didn't have it written in just this aspect of it, but you recall in 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter when he's talking about all of the things that come upon the end time. He was admonishing us, much like Paul did to the Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And he says, here's the words. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? That's the King James words. You look at other translations and there's other concepts that are brought forth by those Greek terms. But I think it is a correct thought. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? So as we meditate upon the convention theme and all of the prepared discourses that go around that theme this week, a sub-theme that I would like you to think about is what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation? What manner of conversations ought we to have this week? So again, still, does it matter about these definitions? I think it does. How we label things does influence how we perceive, how we think about it. And so I suggest that if we think of this as a conference, indeed, if we think of this as one grand conversation that we're having with one another, It will change the nature of the experience that we have here this week. Do you want to have come to this place and gathered together and talked about how your grandchildren are doing and talked about how things are going at work and talked about how things are going in the world and talked about your vacation experience on the way out here or the vacation experience you're going to have afterwards? And have come and talked about all of those things and leave at the end of this week and think, what spiritual blessings did I get? And the answer is no, not a single one of us want that experience. But the responsibility lies upon each and every one of us to make that experience different. And that is by having a conversation all week long. This is a conference. We come to have this conversation. Another serendipitous thing I had about this during the past year, several months back, was at work. And our whole management team read and discussed and shared around a book that's called Fierce Conversations. And it brought out many excellent concepts. And one of the concepts was, have a conversation. Don't avoid it. Have it. Be present. Don't be tuned out. Be present and have the conversation. And one of the more humorous quotes from that book was, every conversation is a conversation with ourselves. And sometimes it includes other people. There's a lot of truth in that, though, when you stop and think about it. You're sitting there right now having a conversation with yourself as you listen to me. And you're thinking about how do these words apply to you? How can you put them into practice this week? I hope you are. Maybe your conversation with yourself is about something else. And therein lies a danger too. How can we be present? How can we keep our minds focused? 6 days of convention can be wearisome. How can we pace ourselves? How can we make it a conversation so that when we leave this place, we are built up, we are edified, we are exhorted, we are more spiritually strengthened to go shed forth this glorious gospel that God has given us. And so I give you some suggestions. A conference is many conversations. Last night I had an experience, and as I was having the experience, again, serendipitously, because these thoughts were on my mind, at least in the back of my mind, I had the privilege of meeting with a couple of other brethren to study an assignment that we have collectively and to think about it and to meditate upon it. And as we had this study, I became very aware that it was a conversation. It wasn't three different brethren saying, well, I believe this. And no, I believe this. It was, well, what do you think about this? What's your idea about that? You know, I've thought this in the past, but I've got some questions about this still. That's the kind of conversation I would encourage all of us to have this week. And so as you're listening to me and the other speakers, question in your mind. Think about these things. Get questions together. Write them down if you need to. I will. My forgettery is better than my memory. I'll forget those questions. Comment in your mind. Say, yeah, that does apply to me. That can help me. Listen with interest and an intent to learn. And here's the most important advice. Follow up with discourse. Follow up with conversation with the brethren that are here, even the speaker. Follow up with the conversation. Say, you know what you said made me stop and think. I didn't quite understand everything that you were saying in this context. Would you have any other ideas? Or perhaps share your own ideas. And we'll get to some of those things as time goes on here this morning. Because we want to talk a little bit more about reasons for conversation. Why should we, again, approach our convention as though it were a conference or a collection, if you will, of a grander conversation, and I suggest, about this theme. Your deliverance draws near. Therefore, what manner of persons ought we to be? Reason one. This is something that I hadn't thought about in just this way until I was meditating upon these things. How are we created? We're created in the image of God. And one of the aspects that we talk about and that we've learned through the writings of Brother Russell and the truth that has been handed down to us is that this being created in the image of God has a critical attribute that separates us from the rest of the brute creation. And that is our capacity to reason, to think upon these things. And so as we reason upon these things, that thinking benefits ourselves. We grow closer to God as we meditate upon His Word and we reason upon these things. But there's something else that really distinguishes us from the rest of the brute creation, and that is speech itself, language. Oh, yes, there's other in the animal kingdom that communicate in various ways, but I don't think any would argue that it's anywhere even approaches any kind of sophistication that we have. And if God has given us this ability to think and reason, why did He give us the ability to speak, to communicate, to share those thoughts with others? Thinking benefits us. Speech communicates our thoughts to the others, or to others, to the glory of God. And if our thinking should bring us closer to God, our speech should bring both ourselves and our brethren closer to God. A second reason that these thoughts are important, that we should converse with one another. Who are we? Children speak of childish things. Farmers speak about the crops. They speak about the weather. Kings and politicians speak about power and intrigue, their own glory and their own pompous plans. But God's children, us seated here, have a holy calling. And we're to speak of that holy calling. We're to converse with one another about it, of God's blessings to us and His plan of salvation. Indeed, all of God's Word is given to us to read and to meditate upon and to speak about. There's too much there to cover in this whole week. So do we lay it aside and not speak of it all? We fill the hours. We fill the hours of the days of this week with conversation about His holy word because we are His children. Another reason. This godly conversation edifies the hearers. It benefits them. If we came here selfishly to sit in these seats and to say, feed me, we're not only probably not going to really benefit, but we're not going to be a benefit, obviously. We have an opportunity this week to build up our brethren in this most holy faith through holy conversation. And holy conversation changes the mind of the hearer to holy things spoken of. If I converse with you about my vacation, your thoughts turn to your vacation. Or if I converse with you about my grandchildren, which will be hard to not talk to you about, but your thoughts will turn to you about your grandchildren or the grandchildren to be or whatever. But holy conversation turns our minds to God's precious word and the privileges that we have. Learned discourse makes learned men. Holy discourse makes men holy. We've kind of touched on this fourth reason. Godly conversation benefits us. Speaking on holy things elevates our minds. Gosh, I hate to turn on the news these days. I almost refuse to do it. Occasionally, I'm aware of some little something that I do want to know more about, and I probably reserve turning on the news just for that occasion. Because it just takes me where I don't want to be. As a teacher, you learn better what you teach. Those of us that are teachers have had the privilege of teaching in one capacity or another. We all know that, both in the preparation for the teaching and in the actual teaching. What you teach, you learn a little bit more. You often gain new insights in that whole process of teaching. This Puritan said it this way. I tried to update the English a little bit. But he said, when we blow on a fire to warm another, both the exercise and the fire warm us. It kindles the flame of love in us to praise God and to declare His precious love. When we starve ourselves, we starve those whom we cherish. And powerful words. So this godly conversation not only benefits us, it does benefit others. Another reason for us to have holy conversation this week and to give diligence to having this holy conversation. God has freely given us this knowledge of His goodness, this understanding of His divine plan of the ages. Should we not freely give it back to others? We're encouraged to be not like the rich man who begged Lazarus to send a messenger over here to my brethren so that they understand this too. No, we don't want to have passed on, either at the end of this week or at the end of our earthly opportunities, and say, I neglected to share these precious truths with others. We're not to hide our light under a bushel basket. If we restrain ourselves here amongst our brethren, how little hope we have of shedding our light abroad when we leave this place. Reason 6. We need to be faithful to our covenant. Our faithfulness to God and His faithfulness to us, both of these oblige us to speak His praise, to promote His truth, to plead His cause against iniquity. He has given us tongues to magnify His name and to declare His glory. Declare the glory of God, reason 7. The pilgrim wrote it this way, shall we be backward to so sweet and great a work? Shall we be shy about this? How precious and useful is all His holy word. What light and life and comfort it brings. And shall we bury it in silence or philander it away with idle thoughts and conversation? Let's redeem the time. David in the Psalm said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth their speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out unto all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. How much more should we? God's spiritual heavens this new creation of God that we are, how much more should we declare the glory of God? I'm sure some of you have seen these awesome pictures of Saturn and its moons and those things that come back. It's just incredible to think of God's creative process throughout this universe. And yet, God Himself, His beauty, His love, His message is so much grander. How shall we not declare it? Let me give you another reason that I found interesting. We have both a privilege and an obligation to share in the work. It's not only those of us that are elected as elders that should be speaking forth these things. You are many. Collectively, we are many. Elders are but few. Any elder would rejoice if the brethren would daily speak over the matter that they talked about. I'll rejoice if you do it for the next hour after this. But the concept of going to meeting on Sunday, listening to a discourse, meditating it throughout the week, meditating upon it throughout the week, and thinking about the insight that was gained by a brother that spent hours to prepare those thoughts, and then to begin to apply them and converse with my brethren in the many ways that we have, from just being present with them during the midweek to telephone, to email, to other opportunities that we might even have to think about these things and make them our own. What better way to effectively prevail against the powers of darkness and that assail us? What better way to defend against and to attack against Satan that would wean us away from heavenly things? Another reason we've somewhat touched upon is to encourage others. When others have spoken to us with fruitful conversation, haven't we benefited by that? In the time of our need, when brethren have come to us, hasn't it done you good when that has happened to you? Maybe it's a card that somebody signed at a convention. Or maybe it's the personal contact and the conversation that says, I understand what you're going through. Haven't you at those times been instructed and convinced or persuaded or comforted by the words that you hear? What would have happened had others let you alone? Passed you by. Let you be. Just left you to yourselves. What would have happened? How many blessings would you have missed out upon? And doesn't justice require that each of us, that you do good to others just as others have done good to you in the use of such fruitful conversation? Malachi says in 3:16 and 17, Then they that feared the Lord spake often with one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord. And they thought upon His name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. A book of remembrance was written for them. So reason 10 to have conversation this week. Make this week a memory. Let's make memories both in God's book of remembrance and in the hearts of one another, so that when we leave, we can say, it was good to have been here. It may be that God will glorify us together with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we will together rejoice in the precious memories we will have made of the blessed conventions, or blessed conversations, I should say, that both magnified the glory of God and encouraged us each and all to be faithful to our covenant of sacrifice. Make this week a memory. How shall we do this? What tools or devices do we have that can help us? What attitudes and habits of mind can we bring to bear on our experiences this week? So much of this is these two things, attitudes and habits of mind. What habit of mind do I have to bring myself back to be present to the conversation? When my mind wanders, bring myself back to that conversation. What habits of mind do I have to stay engaged in that conversation, not as trying to have the last word, but as trying to exhort and to edify within it and to learn? Some things to think about. The most necessary, the pilgrim said, the most necessary instruction for a fruitful tongue is to get a well-furnished mind, a holy heart, and to walk with God in holiness yourselves. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. That which you are fullest of comes forth most readily. Fill ourselves with these words and they will come forth. Instruction number two. Especially see that you soundly believe what you speak to others. Our convention committee has arranged some specialized discourses, some special topics for us to think about. They deal with our Lord's presence and other aspects of the harvest message. In an effort to help us become soundly grounded in these truths, if we secretly disbelieve in our heart and are unsatisfied of the doctrines of which we speak, we will speak but heartlessly of them. We won't be convincing. We will not be blessed, and we will not give a blessing. But if we believe these things as if we saw them with our eyes, how heartily shalt we converse about them? Instruction number three about our conversations this week. Keep a compassionate sense of the trials and the tribulations of each other. Think of the light and grace, the light of truth and the grace of God that must help our brethren in their trials and tribulations. We've had some in the Los Angeles class this last year. We've lost some brethren that are dear to us. It seems like more than usual. And we not only miss them, but grieve their sorrow, but we need the help of our brethren, the encouragement to keep on keeping on. And others have other sore trials. Trials that won't even come to light if we don't have a conversation about them. And if we can't converse about them, if I can't tell you what trials I'm experiencing, or if I refuse to, or if I don't, for whatever reason, how can you help me with that? So our conversations with one another also are compassionate. They draw each other out as we encourage and exhort one another. And nor should we be afraid to gently instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledgement of the truth. Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:25 are filled with great wisdom. Gently instruct those that oppose themselves. There's a lot of reasons to be gentle. Not the least of which is we could totally misunderstand the whole situation. And wouldn't we feel bad if we're exhorting a brother or a sister to do something that has no relationship to the trial that they're experiencing? Or to hammer them over the head with doctrine or other exhortations that isn't gentle and compassionate and helps bring them back to God. Instruction number four. Some of us say we're shy. We're bashful. We need to subdue that foolish shame, that bashfulness. We need to fortify ourselves with the Holy Spirit that lights a fire within us. It's a fire within our bones that can't be constrained. And so, if we're finding ourselves shy and bashful, it's time to get back to the Word. It's indeed time to have those conversations with brethren about God's Word so that that again overflows. Remember our Lord's words, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Instruction number 5, be always furnished with those particular truths which may be the most useful in the proclamation of the gospel and the edification of the brethren. See, this is an opportunity this week for us to become more cognizant of these scriptures that will help us preach this gospel. Give us a deeper appreciation into them that not only will be as a fire that's shut up within us, a fire in the belly, so to speak, to share these things, but we will be a lot more knowledgeable about it so that we can speak accurately. So we're both to give diligence to show ourselves approved unto God and to rightly divide the word of truth. As earnestly as one endeavoring to master a course of study in preparation for their vocation out there in the world. Many of us spent years going to college, at least 12 years going to school, and then further education along our lines of work. We put a lot of time and effort into those things. We need to give equal or more to understanding these words of God for this avocation that we have to profess them. There are some other instructions that we're going to just quickly mention. We need to suit our speech to the ability and the need of our audience. We don't want to be talking to some of the younger brethren in the Sunday school of things too deep to be understood that are over their head. We want to engage them in conversations also about God's Word, but on a level that they can understand. We have varying degrees of knowledge. We have varying degrees of spiritual development. We have different trials. We have different failings. We need to vary our conversation to these needs. The pilgrim said it this way, "Every wise physician will vary his remedies, not only according to the kind of the disease, but according to its various forms and the nature also of the parent, of the patient." And so that is, if we think of ourselves as physicians that can heal our brethren. So in conclusion, the General Convention Committee and many servants have prepared a veritable feast of fat things for us this week. From God's storehouse, we need to listen to them carefully, and we need to converse, have a conference about the delicacies that they prepared for us. About the delicacies they've prepared for us, dear brethren, here at this feast. For the time will surely come, whether individually or collectively, we cannot attend such a blessed conference. My favorite scripture over the past year, there are many scriptures that have become precious to me, but this one comes to mind often. As we converse this week, I think it's appropriate. Psalms 19 and 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's go forth from this place this week convinced that the words of our mouths, the meditation of our hearts, all day long, each and every day, are pleasing in the sight of the Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. May God add his blessing.